If you would, please be seated, get out your Bibles, and open up to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be continuing to look at some things here from the Scriptures regarding Christ after priest after the order of Melchizedek. I was joking. Ernie and I, a few weeks ago, were talking about this, and he's like, what do you make of all that? I said, I don't know. If you look at verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So there's some stuff here that's hard to understand. And even the author of Hebrews says that. Of course, he says that in relation to the readers hearing it and so forth. But we're going to do our best to try to capture some things here about Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So let's read verses 5 and 6 and we'll have a word of prayer. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time we could spend together in your word. We pray that it be edifying and encouraging. Pray that it would build us up and give us better understanding of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we talked a lot about verse 5 and 6 and how they fit into the context of Hebrews 5. As we look through these things, we saw first that if you go back to verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so we saw in verse 4 that no one can take upon themselves the office of a high priest. It has to be something that they are called to. And he uses Aaron as an example, okay? And then he starts talking about Christ. So he's applying now, the author is applying what's said in verses 1 through 4 about high priests in the earthly sense to now make an argument and demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, verse 5. So he didn't do it himself, just like Aaron did not do it himself in verse 4. Christ did not do it himself, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Okay? And we saw that that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, right? And it was God the Father that said that about the Son. And he said it back there in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And so we talked about how the author of Hebrews is going back there and he's pulling that out and he's moving it forward and he's saying, this is the declaration. What was said back there in Psalm 2 was really about the Son. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him. So who made him a high priest? God the Father did, right? We had a lengthy conversation about that last week. So I don't want to belabor that anymore, but there's more to the story, okay? Verse 6, and he saith also in another place. So there's another statement that is made in another place, and that is Psalm 110, verse 4. Again, we studied this in detail last time, so I don't want to repeat everything that I said. I just want to remind you of it, right? Verse 6, and as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest how long? Forever, after the order of who? Melchizedek. And so we saw the contrast there, right? So there's two passages here that are quoted by the author of Hebrews, one in Psalm 2, the other in Psalm 110, and they're applied directly by the author of Hebrews under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to his high priestly office, him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we said in verse 6, how long is he a priest for? That's a new one. It's probably the grill. For those of you that are online, we're having a grill out after this, and the grill is the grill. So, I guess we're going to have to deal with that for a minute. God does intervene. What was I saying? No, I'm serious. What was I saying? What? Oh, about forever. I was talking about forever, right? Yeah. So how long is the duration of this priesthood for Christ? Forever, right? What's That's a contrast then to the duration of the human high priest in Israel, right? Who did not serve how long? Forever. And so we saw these contrasts last time. And we ended by touching upon this issue of the, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we talked about Psalm 110 verse 4. Let's just go look at that quickly. Get Psalm 110 verse 4. This is kind of where we ended, and I said I would have more to say about it today. Okay? Psalm 110. So notice verse 4. The Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, right? That's Jehovah God. So the Lord hath sworn. So who swore this? Okay, now that doesn't mean he used dirty language, right? It means he will not what? Repent. So is he going to change his mind about this? He's not going to change his mind about this, and it's referring to something the Lord sworn, and then notice the declaration, thou art a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. Now the author of Hebrews, you can go back to Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews is taking that passage out of Psalm 110 and he's applying it by inspiration directly to who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? So is the Lord Jesus Christ the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? And then we talked about how then that should raise a question for you. Well, who's Melchizedek? And to do that, go back to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, we encounter Melchizedek. Okay, and I want to remind you about a couple of things. I haven't explicitly showed you the verses today, but we did look at them last week, right? Jesus Christ, is he both a priest and a king? Okay, that is who he is, right? That's why when the author of Hebrews writes chapter 5, he quotes from Psalm 2, as well as why he quotes from Psalm 110. He's trying to prove that reality. We encounter Melchizedek the first time in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went to meet him after his return. So in the context, that's related to Abram and Lot and things that are happening earlier on in chapter 14, right? And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of, however you pronounce that, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. So the first thing you want to notice is Melchizedek a king. Okay? Do we know that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Is Jesus Christ also a king? Okay? Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Notice. And he was the priest of who? The Most High God. So Melchizedek, is he both a king and a priest? Okay? He's king of Salem. Okay? Now, if you put a few letters in front of that, the correct ones, you would get Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem or Zion, who's going to be king and rule Israel and the nations with a rod of iron out of Jerusalem? Thank you. The peanut gallery in the back, I heard Christ. Okay? Yes, Jesus Christ, right? So we were talking about the similarities between Melchizedek, who is a priest and a king, and Jesus Christ, right? Now notice verse 18, it says that he was the priest of who? The Most High God. Now, when you see that expression, the Most High God, in your Bible, that is a specific expression. And it means something particular, okay? Verse 19, and blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, of the Most High God. Now the title, the Most High God, the next phrase of the verse tells you what it means. It is the Most High God is the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Okay? He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Turn back a couple pages, get Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the what? The earth, right? So there are two things in the beginning that God created. He created the heaven and he created the earth, right? Now, as you go through Genesis chapter 1, you read the details of certain things, right? But by the time you get down to chapter 2, get Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 1. Notice that in Genesis 1:1, it is not a contradiction, okay? If you have a Bible that changes Genesis 1:1 to heavens plural, That is not heaven's plural in Genesis 1:1. It is singular in the Hebrew. It is referring to, in the beginning, God created heaven and what? Earth. Then as you read what he does in chapter 1, then you come to chapter 2, and it says, thus the heavens and the heavens, plural, and the earth were what? Were finished. And we know and understand from the Bible that there are at least three heavens, right? There is the third heaven where God lives. There is outer space or the cosmos or whatever you want to call it out there where the planets and the sun, moon, and stars are. That would be what we would call the second heaven. And then you have the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth in which birds fly, airplanes fly, et cetera, right? So can you traverse the atmosphere of earth without highly technical, sophisticated equipment that will allow you to get into the second heaven? The answer to that is what? No, right? Your body, as a human, you are equipped to be an earth dweller, all right? You cannot survive anywhere outside of this planet without science and technology and other things aiding in keeping you alive, right? Whatever you want to think about different things. So there's the issue there of God, and God creates heaven, and he creates what? Earth. Now, go back to Genesis 14. The Most High God, that title, that phrase, that expression, the Most High God, that refers to the possessor of heaven and what? And earth. Look at verse 19 again. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Get verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I will lift up mine hand unto who? The Lord. Okay? Now, has Abram already in the passage, has he offered sacrifice and done things with the king of Sodom, right? And he says, I will lift up mine hand unto the Lord. Now, notice this says, the Most High God, the possessor of what? So you see in the right there in the context, it says that Melchizedek is the possessor of heaven and earth. And a few verses later, it says the Lord Jehovah is the possessor of what? Heaven and earth, okay? So again, I where I left this with you last week was to say to you, can you think of anyone who is both a king and a priest who will one day reign over heaven and earth? I mean, does that ring any bells for you? Okay, it should ring a lot of bells for you, and the bells that should be ringing for you is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? And if he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, then probably what we have here in Genesis 14 is what we call a theophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of who? Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, okay? Now let's look at some more things. Get with me Isaiah chapter 14. Get with me Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I am somewhat purposing to be done a little early because we got stuff going on later, okay? So, you know, but I'm not making any promises. Genesis 14, okay? I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 14, Genesis, Isaiah. 14's right, wrong book. Isaiah's where I want you, please. Isaiah 14. So, I think we've seen sufficiently that in Genesis 14, what does the phrase the Most High God mean? It means the possessor of heaven and earth. Does the text in Genesis 14 use that phrase to apply to both Melchizedek and the Lord Jehovah? Okay. Now I showed you that. That's objective. That's the reality of what is done in that passage, right? Now, Satan, is Satan all powerful? He is not. Does Satan know that he is a created being? Okay? So in other words, his existence is contingent upon who? God, right? You're in Isaiah 14. Why don't you also get Ezekiel 38 quick? Get Ezekiel 38 quick. This being, Lucifer, who becomes Satan because he is lifted up by pride and falls, okay? This being is created. He is a created being. Where I tell you, Ezekiel 28 or 38? 38 is right. Get Ezekiel 38. Okay? In Ezekiel 38, it is 28. Right? It's 28. I want you in Ezekiel 28. This is what happens when you try to preach without notes. Okay. So, verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in what? In beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now stop there. According to what we know from the book of Genesis, who was in the garden of Eden? Adam, Eve, God, and who else? Satan. Does it say anything about the king of Tyrus being in the garden of God? Okay? So what you have to understand is that what we're going to read is figurative language, right? It is language that gives you a glimpse behind the human physical king of Tyrus into who is sort of the real power behind that throne, if you will. Okay? Because he was not in the garden of God. He was not in Eden, the garden of God. The only people that were in there, the only beings are Adam, Eve, Satan, and God. That's all we're ever told was in the garden of Eden, right? Because when Adam falls, is he kicked out? He doesn't have any kids until later on, and so we only know of four individuals that were ever in Eden, the garden of God, right? So verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast what? Created. Now, is that describing a normal physical human king, or is that describing an angelic being of immense capability? Which one? One or two? Two. Thank you. Thank you. You guys passed the test. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed what? Cherub. So now do we have a clear declaration that we're not just talking about the physical human king of Tyrus. We're talking about an anointed cherub. We're talking about an angelic being that possesses astounding, extraordinary beauty, that has built-in workmanship, tabrets, pipes, etc. This is somebody that was leading, that was the anointed cherub that covered the throne, right, that we now have in verse 14. This is a exalted being of immense capability of you, and he is created, okay? Notice that at the end of verse 13, that from the day thou wast what? Created. Does this person know he's a created being? He knows. Now, is he beautiful and astounding and abounding in capability and functionality that even other angels don't have? And notice it says in verse 17 that he is the anointed cherub that covereth. If you go to Revelation and you read about the throne room of God currently, there are four cherub, one on each of the four corners. But what's not described in Revelation? There's no cherub that's described as covering what? Why is that? Because that being that God created, that cherub that God created, is no longer there. Because he, as we'll see in a minute, is he lifted up in pride and was he cast out of the third heaven as a result? Okay, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast what? Created till iniquity was what? So this is a being of astounding beauty, of amazing capability that covered the throne of God. And is he, and then until iniquity is what? Found in him. And does it say again there in verse 15 that he was created? Now the reason I'm stressing that is this. Whoever this is talking about, spoiler alert, it's Lucifer, okay? Whoever this is talking about, do they know they are a created being? As a created being, do they know that they are subject to who? In other words, who has more power? Lucifer or God? Why does God obviously have more power? Because God made who? Lucifer. Lucifer would not exist if it weren't for who? God. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast what? Sin. Therefore, so on the result of his sin, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy what? Now there's a key there. That he had his wisdom be what? Corrupted. Verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. So he gets, you know, he thinks he's the man, you know. Look how beautiful I am. Look at how wise I am, right? It's, where do we see it? Thou sealest up the sum. Maybe we didn't get there yet. 17, let's keep going. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. Is this just talking about the physical king of Tyrus? There's no way. Okay? But notice, verse 18, by the iniquity of thy traffic, does Lucifer get corrupted in beauty and wisdom? Okay. And when he gets corrupted in beauty and wisdom, does he go out into the heavenly realm? And does he traffic? It says in verse 18, by the iniquity of thy traffic, does he traffic a plan? Does he hatch a plan, a rebellion against God? Does he do something against his creator, his maker, right? Because he's lifted up in pride and he's corrupted in his wisdom and beauty, right? You're in Ezekiel 28. Go earlier in the chapter. Go to verse 1. Before you go to verse 1, get verse 12 again. Here's what I was looking for earlier. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in what? So there's the two issues there of wisdom and beauty in verse 12. When you get to verse 17, he's lifted up because of his beauty and he's corrupted the wisdom that he had. Right? Chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be what? What is his original boast? You see, he's beauty and his wisdom are corrupted, and does he adopt a position regarding himself that he's wiser than God? And in adopting the position that he's wiser than God, he says, there's no secret that can be what? Hid from me. You guys see that? Okay, now go back to Isaiah 14. So, in Ezekiel 28, we encounter a being who's lifted up in pride because of beauty and wisdom, who traffics a plan and is subsequently kicked out of the third heaven, kicked out of where God lives, okay? Which, by the way, I'll get to that in a minute, I'm sorry. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now, if you're following stuff online and Facebook, which I know most of you don't do, and so forth, there's a lot of scuttlebutt right now on the internet regarding Lucifer and so on and so forth. But look at what it says in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? So do we read in Ezekiel 28 about a being that was a cherub, that was full of wisdom and beauty, and it was lifted up by pride because of corruption, corrupted wisdom and corrupted beauty, and who trafficked a plan and got kicked out of heaven? Do we read about that? Okay, so now we have another passage that's taking us into the future. Okay? Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13. Now watch what verse 13 says. For thou hast said in thine heart. Okay? Now, the word hast there, is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. So is this verse recording what he said in his heart when? In the past. Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now watch, I will ascend into heaven. Okay? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice there's all of these I will statements. I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, right? Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's number 4. And then look at the 5th statement. I will be like who? Interesting. When Lucifer looks at it, and he hatches this plan, and he's lifted up in pride, and he looks at everything around him, and he says, I'll do this. He culminates that statement by saying that he will be like the Most High. Now, in Genesis 14, the phrase the Most High, particularly the Most High God, refers to the one who's the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. So what does Satan do? What does Lucifer do? He is kicked out, and does he traffic, does he merchandise a wise plan to try to have it culminate in him being like the Most High? Now, if he's going to be like the Most High, what does he have to possess? He would have to possess heaven and what? Earth. And so then does he go out and seek to accomplish that? Get Hebrews, no, not Hebrews, get Job 15. Job 15. Job 15, look at verse 15. Notice what it says about the heavens. Okay. Job 15, 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not what? They're not what? They're not clean in his sight. Now, why would they not be clean in his sight? Is there evil out there in the heavens? Okay? You're in Job, get chapter 1. Get Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6, Job chapter 1, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now what does that question mean? Where are you what? Where you been, man? What have you been doing? Like God doesn't know, but he asked the question, right? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Okay? So where had Satan been before this meeting? By the way, I believe, it's my personal belief, you're free to disagree if you want to, but I believe that this meeting, this angelic meeting here that Job is recording happening between God and his angels, and Satan comes also among them, is related to the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. That there is a place where God meets with the angelic realm and they congregate together and Satan shows up, right? And God says, where you been, man? And he goes, oh, I've been walking up to and fro in the earth. Now I have a question for you. How many of you have a habit of walking around in land that doesn't belong to you? What do we call that? Trespass. Okay? So God says, where you been? He says, verse 7, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And then it gets into stuff with Job. And then there's an account of something similar later in the book of Job, right? So, get Genesis chapter 1. Also get Genesis chapter 1. I want you to notice something. Did I do something? It's the prince, the power of the air, man. Verse 3, and God said, Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Amen. Let me start over. It was silent in heaven, right? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now notice what it says. God saw the light that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Okay? Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of heaven, firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God saw the firmament that and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. What does he not say about the creation of the heaven? What's left out? He doesn't say that it was what? Good. Notice verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was what? So when you read Genesis 1, what you're going to find is that God calls everything that he made good except the creation of what? Now, why is that? The reason for that is there evil there? Okay? And so he's attempting to compartmentalize evil away, right? And so the heavens aren't clean because is there an evil being in the heaven, the second heaven, that has been removed from the third heaven? And does he have angels that are in league with him, that have followed him in the plan that he trafficked? But did he also come down to earth and cause Adam and Eve to fall under sin? And so when you think about Satan in the Bible, okay, get John chapter 12. John chapter 12, there are two names for Satan, okay? John chapter 12, notice verse 31. Get verse 30 to start. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be what? Who is that? And what does the text call him? The prince of this what? World, right? Look at chapter 14 of John. Get John 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 30. Judas talking about Judas. Hope I wrote down the right verse. I did, but I'm in the wrong spot. Hereafter, this is Christ saying, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, what? Cometh and hath nothing in who? Does Jesus understand that there's an impending showdown between him and the adversary? And what is the title given in the text to the adversary? The prince of this what? World. Get chapter 16, look at verse 11. John 16, look at verse 11. Speaking here, and he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Where was he judged? I believe he was judged at the cross. Okay, I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. But you see, the prince of this world. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. We were over here a while ago when we were looking at some verses, and we were studying about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 8. It says, again, the devil taketh him. Who's the devil, by the way? That's Satan, right? That's Lucifer, right? That's the prince of this world. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Who is depicted as possessing the power and authority over the kingdoms of this world in that verse? Satan, like the devil. Verse 9, and said unto him, all these things, what things? These kingdoms, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. Verse 10, and Jesus said unto him, you don't possess the power and authority to tempt me with this. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. So what's the point I'm getting at here? In order for this to be a real temptation, does Satan have to possess the power and authority of all these kingdoms that he's offering to Christ? And Christ, and by the way, will Christ one day have the power and authority in these kingdoms? He will. But if he accepts it then, is it at the wrong time? Does he still have to die and pay for the sin of Israel, etc., right? So he's the adversary's tempting him here to possess and to have something that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day legitimately have, but it's a temptation to do it at the wrong time. So what's my point? Is Satan the prince of this world? Is he offering Christ the kingdoms of this world if it worship him? I will be like the Most High. The Most High is the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. And right here we see, is he offering him the kingdoms of the world? Get Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. It's talking about Christ. Okay? Now watch what it says. For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth. So is he talking about two specific realms of authority? He's talking about heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created what? Heaven and what? Earth, right? Colossians 1:2, for by him were all things created that are in, heaven and that are where? In the earth. Now, what created things are we talking about? Are we talking about the birds and the trees and the bees and, no. Notice verse 16, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and what? So, where are the invisible ones? They're in the heavens. Where's the visible? On the earth, right? So you got heaven and earth. You've got visible and invisible. The visible correlates to the earth. The invisible correlates to where? The heavenly places. Okay, then what? Well, what did he create? What did he create in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers? All things were created by him and for him. What is verse 16 talking about? Verse 16 is talking about governmental structures. Okay? Positions of rank and authority that God created that are not only on the earth and they're visible and you can see them, but there's also ones in the heavens that are invisible and you cannot what? See them. They were all created by Christ and what? For Christ. Now, was there a guy who was lifted up in pride and corrupted in beauty and wisdom who said, you know, I think I could do a better job? Who's that? Then did he traffic a plan like we saw in Ezekiel 28? Did he hatch a plan and did he go out and bring it into existence? And have we are? So, by the way, you've got the visible and the invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. What is Satan offering him in Matthew 4 when he's tempting him? He shows them all the kingdoms of this what? Is he offering thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are in the earth? He's offering to them. All you got to do is bow down and worship me and you can have them. It's not a real temptation if it's not true. And there's a correlating title for him by when he's called the prince of this world. Paul calls him the God of this world. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world. Well, we'll go back to verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is the God of this world? Satan. The prince of this world. The devil. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 2. But Paul also calls him the prince, the power of what? The air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of what? The air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? So notice, what does it mean to be the Most High? To be the Most High means to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Satan says, Lucifer says in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will be like who? The Most High. When he says he will be like the Most High, what he's saying is I will be the one who sits on the throne of accountability and everything in heaven and earth will worship me and I am wiser than who? God, there's no secret that can be what? Hid from me. So then he goes out and he succeeds in trafficking a plan of evil, a policy of evil, in which a third of the heavenly hosts join him in rebellion against God. So God kicks him out of heaven and creates the lake of fire. Go read Matthew 25, right? That the lake of fire was created for the devil and his what? Angels. What stopped the angelic rebellion in the heavenly places? What stopped the angelic rebellion in the heavenly places was the creation of the lake of fire, a punishment so terrible and so dastardly that if any other angels get joined in the rebellion, they knew they were going straight where? To the lake of fire. Guess what that did to that heavenly rebellion? Ended that thing pretty quick. Okay? But then God made man. He put Adam in the earth and he put him in the earth and he says had dominion over what? The earth. And then the adversary attacks him and his wife. And the authority in the earth that God had vested in man passed from him to who? The adversary. So the adversary has hatched a plan. And so what you read about in the Bible is not a struggle between God and Satan over who is more powerful. What you read about in the Bible is a struggle between God and the adversary over who has more what? Wisdom. First Corinthians chapter 2. So remember we saw in Ezekiel 28, thou art wiser than Daniel, there's no what? Secret that can be what? Hid from me. Remember that? We saw that? Okay. Watch what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Interesting. Satan said, there's no secret you can hide from me. God says what? Well, we'll just see about that, Buster. We'll just keep what? A secret. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden what? So you don't, the text tells you what the mystery is. The mystery was hidden what? Wisdom. Which God ordained when? Before the world unto what? So did God know all this was going to happen? And did he bake into the cake the contingency plan that would bring about the absolute undoing of this entire rascal's plan of evil? And the way he did it was he said, okay, you think you're wiser than me. You think there's no secret that I can hide from you. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep a secret. You see that? Which God ordained before the world unto who? Unto our what? Glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know about it because it was hidden what? Wisdom. It was a mystery. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Watch. For had they known it, they would not have done what? Crucified the Lord of glory. So all God Almighty needs to do to keep the adversary, to ultimately defeat the adversary, is to simply keep a secret about what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. And by keeping that secret, does he bring about the complete, total, and utter ruination of his entire plan of evil? Because, well, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? I want the verse where it says he takes the wise in their own craftiness. I think it's, where's that at? I'm drawing a blank on it right now, so I apologize. But he does. He takes the wise. Go back to Colossians with me. Go back to Colossians. All God has to do, all he does is have to keep a what? Secret. Okay? That's it. Now, this has something to do with Melchizedek, I promise. He thought I forgot about him, but I didn't. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. And before him all things, he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, is there coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will take up his rightful place of preeminence as the possessor of heaven and earth and rule over the governments of both heaven and earth? Yeah. Listen, I'm telling you, that's way better than any soccer game you're going to watch. That's way better than any football game, baseball game. This is the best thing that you can ever know about, is that God is going to do this, and he's going to execute it through the work and activity of his son, and he's made you and I a part of it. It doesn't get any better than that. Go to chapter 2. Now, before we read this, did we not see just a minute ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the world unto our glory. Okay? Which the princes of this world did not know, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory, right? So there's something about the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Referring to Christ, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? Nailing it where? So when Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross and he dies, and he sheds his blood on that cross, does he pay off and satisfy all the righteous requirements of the law? Are we not talking in Hebrews about the blood of bulls and goats and how they were offered every year and all the time continually, and they could never take away what? sin. Are we not talking about Christ as both the king and the high priest and how his sacrifice was a once for all what? Sacrifice, right? And so now we see here that when he dies there on the cross, he blots out the law, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All that God had legally against you and me, Jesus took care of it, satisfied it, and paid it off and took it out of the way. So that law that stood between you and God and declared you guilty, Christ removed that from out of the way by what he did on the cross. And had none of the princes of this world known about the mystery, they never would have done what? Crucified him, right? Well, now you know why. Because through the Pauline revelation, through the information given to the Apostle Paul, you learn the full totality of all that Christ accomplished on the cross. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled who? Having spoiled who? Principalities and powers. Where did we see principalities and powers? Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, right? What did God create in heaven and earth? What did Christ create in heaven and earth, visible and invisible? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and what? Powers. And they're spoiled. How and where are they spoiled? Read the passage. How and where are they spoiled? They're spoiled at the cross. Nailing them to his cross and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them what? Openly. And then what's the next word? What does triumphing mean? What does triumphing mean? It means he's the victor. He's the winner. He's defeated them. So he's defeated principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. That's a reference back to what? What's the it? Triumphing over them in it. What's the it at the end of verse 15? It's the cross at the end of verse what? So does Jesus Christ, does his death there on the cross put the principalities and powers in heavenly places to open shame because they didn't know the mystery? And because God kept a secret, did these dudes bring about, through their own activity, through their own what they thought was wisdom, did they bring about the complete, total, and utter ruination of their entire plan of evil? You following that? Now, how's that, Mac? How's that? Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. I don't know where we're at anymore. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. Verse 16 again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, that's Christ, visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things. Notice all things, okay? Notice verse 16. For by him were all things. End of verse 16. Principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in how many things? All things he might have what? So, what are the all things in verse 18 that he will have the preeminence in the context of the passage? The all things are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that were created by him and for him. He will be the preeminent one over all of those what? Things. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9. having made known unto us the mystery. There's the mystery again. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, Christ, both which are where? In heaven, and which are where? On earth, even in who? In the future, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, is God going to center all headship, leadership, authority, positions of rank, authority, and the governmental structures of heaven and earth under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And will Christ be the possessor of heaven and earth? And Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Go to Hebrews and we'll close. Now you say, well, it didn't say any of that in Hebrews. To which I would say, I know. But the way you study your Bible is by comparing Scripture with what? Scripture. Dispensationally, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So when we see here, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in verse 6. That's all being said in relation to Christ in verse 5, who in the days of his flesh we did offer up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he was feared, though he were a what? Clearly talking about who? Christ. Yet learned he obedience of the things which by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, I believe Melchizedek is a theophany. I believe he is the pre-incarnate reference, appearance of Christ that foretells and forestalls all that Christ will accomplish in the future by being the possessor of heaven and earth. I'm not sure what the protocols are going to be for the meal. I'm finishing a little bit early, so I don't know if they're done with the cooking. Can anybody confirm that for me? Steve, will you confirm that for me? That'd be good. We're gonna have a time of fellowship, etc. And then there'll be some work done. Is it still raining? I don't hear any rain, but that doesn't mean it's not raining. I have to say though that I will. There's some things going on with my wife, so I am not going to be sticking around for the. I have to get back home and be with her for a few reasons. So I'm going to beg your forgiveness for not sticking around after this point. I'm still waiting to hear. Do we know? Is the food good? Thank you, Will. The food is good. So the way we normally do things is everybody is invited. You can go get your contribution and then put it on the table. And the church has provided the meat and the buns and whatever else. And then we've asked people to bring whatever else to sort of fill out the meal. So there will be a time here of some food and fellowship and then some work outside. Appreciate everybody who has showed up to be a part of that. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask Kurt and the other musicians to come up, and then we'll have a closing song and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to preach the word. Just pray that the word will be powerful, that it'll be effectual. We know you say that it will not return unto you void. We know that it does something.